As we continue studying through the book of Revelation, will you turn to chapter 15 with me once again? This morning I would like to look with you particularly at verses 3 and 4, but to gain the context of it, let's begin in verse 1. Will you please follow along as I read out loud to you? The Apostle John writes to us and says, "Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. And I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have the victory over the beast, over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, 'Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested.'" When we are born into this world, we are born as slaves to sin. And so the only inward struggle of conscience is, how can I rationalize my sin so that I can placate my conscience, so that it doesn't bother me? But when a person comes to faith in Christ, then the true great inward struggle begins. We become tormented and perplexed by inward lusts, by the pull of this world and the snares of Satan. And this struggle is of truly gigantic, mammoth proportions. And it is going on all the time. Not simply on occasion. When God gave the Israelites, the descendants of Joseph, to become slaves to the Egyptians, it was in order that it would serve all subsequent generations as a picture of the kind of slavery that binds us to sin. The Israelites were not held to their captivity by actual bonds. They were not in chains. They were not held captive in dungeons and in prisons. Their slavery was a willing slavery. And that is why it serves as such an accurate picture of the bonds of our sin. That we are willing and obedient slaves to sin and our natural condition. Remember that the Israelites at first, when they first went to Egypt to escape the effects of the famine, were treated as guests of the Egyptians as a favor to Joseph, who was second in command only to Pharaoh. But that once Pharaoh died, after Joseph died, the Egyptians grew fearful of the fertility of the Israelites, and so they put them to hard bondage, concerned that the Israelites would take over Egypt. But the Israelites were not bound in chains nor housed in prison dormitories. And so when God delivered the Israelites from their bondage while they were still in the wilderness, Moses taught them a song of deliverance. Look with me, if you would, at Exodus chapter 15. Beginning in verse 1, "Then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, 'I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank to the bottom like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, has dashed the enemy in pieces. And in the greatness of your excellence, you have overthrown those who rose against you. You sent forth your wrath that consumed them like stubble. and with the blast of your nostrils the waters were gathered together. The floods stood upright like a heap. The depths congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire shall be satisfied on them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them. You blew with your wind. The sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand. The earth swallowed them. You in your mercy have led forth the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them in your strength to your holy habitation. The people will hear and be afraid. Sorrow will take hold of the inhabitants of Philistia. The chiefs of Edom will be dismayed. The mighty men of Moab, trembling will take hold of them. All the inhabitants of Canaan will melt away. Fear and dread will fall on them by the greatness of your arm. They will be as still as a stone till your people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over whom you have purchased. You will bring them in and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which you have made, for your own dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. This is the song of Moses. This is what we are told by the Apostle John that the saints were singing as they surrounded the throne of God. In verse 3, they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God. Why does St. John report the Israelites as singing the song of Moses here? It is because there is this obvious similarity to the circumstances. In the one case, the malefactors are Pharaoh and the Egyptian people. And in the other case, it is Satan and his evil angels. And so the rescue by God of his people from the beast is like the rescue of his people from Pharaoh. It is no wonder that the redeemed saints sing of their redemption in this way. The Lord has triumphed gloriously. The meaning here is that there was a great power that was evident in redeeming them. Great and marvelous are your works. Do you think long and hard of the power of the grace of God that saved you from the dominion of sin and Satan when those powers held such sway over your life? Remember that in 1 John chapter 5, it says the whole world lies under the sway of the evil one. That power is very great. No one can escape it by their own strength or their own cleverness, their own resources. And we must never forget that this was a demonstration of divine goodness toward us. Whatever your situation and how you may currently be in a sad condition, we ought to be cheering ourselves with this one great truth, that God so loved us that he rescued us with his tremendous power. Great and marvelous are your works, O Lord God Almighty. Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. This statement, this phrase is similar to that Old Testament expression in which God is referred to as Yahweh, God of hosts, the God over armies, the God over multitudes, that he reigns and rules over earth as well as heaven. He is the one who alone has the power of self-existence. He is the one who is God, the Creator. He is God, the Upholder. He is God, the Sovereign, God, the Almighty, who has power over all worlds and all generations, that even the hearts of kings are as water in his hands, and he directs them wheresoever he will. All these attributes are suggested when we think of redemption. For all the powers of God are to be seen at work in the redemption of a soul from destruction, from going down to the pit. It is God who is ruler over the world, the maker of the race of men. It is God who has performed the work of redemption for us, and this work of redemption is a work that could only be accomplished by the Almighty and ever-living God. That there is nothing else, no other power that exists that can free men from the clutches of sin. The power of sin is reined in only by God, or else it would never stop its corrupting influence. Just and true are your ways. The attributes of God's justice and truth are also brought plainly into view in His work of redemption. Justice is one of God's attributes. In Romans chapter 3, the Apostle Paul says that He is just and the justifier of all who have faith in Jesus. God never ignores sin. Our sin must be dealt with and it must be paid for. And this leads us to realize that no matter what providence comes our way, God is perfectly just in what He has ordained for us. He has been pleased to accept the sacrifice of His only begotten Son as a satisfaction for our sin against Him, but we must never question the temporal consequence for our actions while in this life. It is by God's providence that He guides and chastens, that He keeps us from sinning. He keeps our hearts from becoming hardened. The unbeliever may escape the consequence of his sin while in this life, or at least for a time, but it is only that his sin would be multiplied in order that he would be cast into hell forever and ever. While the only hell that the believer will ever know is the temporal consequence of his sin while in this life, and then he is freed forevermore for all of eternity. Yes, amen. And in both of these ways, the justice of God is satisfied. For the unbeliever that rejects Christ, they will pay for their sins by their eternal suffering, even though for a little while they may escape the temporary consequence of their sin, which is only an evidence of the fact that they are damned, because it only serves to harden them in their sin. And we know that God chastens every son whom He loves. I know sometimes it makes us think, God, why do you love me so much? Because the chastening is so hard. But we must remember it, dear ones, that all our chastening, all our affliction is due to the love of God, that He will not let us go. He is just in all His ways, and He is true in all His ways. That is, He is true to Himself. He is true to His eternal character. He is true to His promises to reward, His promises to curse. These are fixed principles that govern the universe. And so it is only fitting that we should turn them into a song of praise. The song of Moses. The song of the Lamb. Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. They are His ways. Just and true are your ways. These are the ways of God that are always being worked out all around us at every moment. They are never anything other than God's ways, regardless of who the second causes are. Regardless of whom the human agents are. God saves His people and He destroys His enemies. That is the message of the Bible. And God often uses His enemies to chastise His people and to bring them to their senses. And then, after their chastisement has served its purpose, then He goes and destroys His enemies. His acts and His ways are always characterized by truth and justice. But we must always keep in mind that they are His acts and His ways that are always being worked out. And our job is to tame our heart and our passions by the grace of God to accept the providence of God. Dear ones, don't we react violently against unfavorable providences that seem distasteful or unfavorable to us? Isn't our initial reaction at the very least one of outrage and indignation? How can this be happening to me? This is all wrong. But it's not all wrong. Just and true are all His ways, and they are His ways, and they are always just, and they are always true. He is King of those who are holy, for He is the one who has made them holy. Who shall not fear You, O Lord, and glorify Your name, for You alone are holy? When God brings judgment on the wicked, it causes His people to fear Him. It is often the means by which unbelievers are brought to faith in Christ. When they see, witness, experience, feel, experientially, the wrath, the judgment of God, it is what drives sin from us, causes us to recognize the almighty, overarching power of the sovereignty of God, and it causes us to fear. Makes our knees to shake and our arms to grow weak. When God's judgments descend, He will be feared in every place. We know that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And who will not glorify His name? He is altogether worthy to be praised, and He will be praised. God will see to it. For the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdoms of our God and of His Christ. This is the God we pray to, the God of whom nothing is too difficult. This is the God to whom we are going. When our soul departs this life, it goes immediately to God, where He will protect us from torment and torture forevermore, where we will experience only rapturous joy and peace for eternity. He alone is holy. Man is holy only in the sense that he is not sinful, that he puts off sin. God is holy in His essence. God is holy perfectly. He is holy infinitely. He is holy entirely. He is the fountain of holiness. He is the source and the cause of holiness, while we are simply the vessels and the recipients of His holiness. And because of that, we disapprove of all those who would claim the title of His holiness as a human agent. No man has a rightful claim to that title. For all nations shall come and worship before You. When the gospel comes to be preached to all the nations and the earth comes to be filled with the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea, then the kingdoms of this world will be turned to the kingdoms of Christ. And Christ's kingdoms shall be to the ends of the world, and all people shall come to obey Him. For all nations shall come and worship before You. For Your judgments have been manifested. What are the judgments of God but the outworkings of His providence? And what can stand against Him to oppose Him? Here, in the context in which we read this song of Moses that is given to the saints in heaven that surround His throne, where they are singing, "Great and marvelous are Your works, O Lord God Almighty," we see that His most vicious and virulent enemy has been vanquished, the beast. And if he is able to conquer and vanquish the beast, dear ones, is he not also able to vanquish any of your enemies and mine, including our own lingering depravity? What are the judgments of God but the outworking of his providence? And what can stand against him to oppose him? Dear ones, if we could only see the horror of our sin, we would no longer wonder at the providence of God. Will you please bow your heads with me? Father, it is with a deep sense of appreciation that we bow before you to reflect on what your word teaches us. We remember that you are the God of holiness, that you are without injustice, that there is no wickedness in you, there is no deceitfulness, there is no shadow, no turning in you, that you are holy and altogether righteous and true. And so, Lord, as we go through our lives, sometimes being startled by your providence, I pray that you would yet guard us, reminding us that you are almighty, you are the ever-living one, that your arm is not too short to save, nor your power too weak. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.